that you're not afraid. Who is that man in the back? So if this is not intimidating, this look is okay? All right, well, that's a relief. I'm Gabriel. All appearances to the contrary notwithstanding, I'm a messenger from God, which you would call an angel. And we angels were the first of the creations of God. I stood in Yahweh's presence before the earth and the moon and the stars were even formed, before they existed. God created us angels for fellowship, that we might relate to Him. And He called us together, Him and us angels, God Almighty, Yahweh, God's Holy Spirit, and us angels. He called us the Divine Council. And in the Divine Council is where God would tell us His plans and His purposes. And I remember the first time God spoke of creating a whole new realm beyond the spiritual, a realm of physical and material. And in this touchable realm, God would be glorified in fresh new ways. The most amazing part of this new aspect of His creation is that He was going to create beings like us angels, in that we're rational and we relate to God, but material beings. And of course, He was talking about the creation of you. And He was going to create a world in which you would thrive, a world filled with mountains and oceans and lakes and rivers and birds and fish and land creatures, sun, moon, and sky. It was all just for you. The idea was to create beings made in the image and likeness of God, but with bodies. You would be free will agents who could love and obey God or not. I didn't know how God was going to pull this off, but I knew that if it was in His mind, He could do it, and He did. Everything was prepared. All the worlds were created, and the day of your creation was glorious. First the man, Adam, then the woman, Eve. And God placed them in paradise, in Eden, and they flourished. They ruled and reigned under the sovereignty of Yahweh. It was wonderful. It was perfect. Until your first parents sinned, they disobeyed God. They ruined the relationship they had with God. They ruined everything. We angels wept at the wreckage. I figured that God would simply uncreate the two who sinned and start over again, but that was not God's plan. He had a different plan in mind. He was going to redeem you from your self-inflicted mess. And we were baffled. We angels didn't know what was in God's mind. How can you possibly fix something that's broken? But that was God's plan. And then praise be to God, He brought us into His plan and He told us some of the details of His plan, not all at once, but piece by piece by piece, because God's plan to redeem you went through many phases and many stages. And He let us know step by step by step. In fact, usually He would just let us know a step or two in advance of you finding out. But the day of the beginning of God's plan of redemption was the day of your rebellion. Because on that day, God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of animals He killed to cover them. And from the time of Adam and Eve forward, your race has always been in rebellion against God. Always disobedience. There was an increase in violence, so God sent a flood. You tried to reach heaven all on your own, so He confused your language at the tower. And finally, God landed on a plan that would bring blessing and redemption to the whole world. He would choose one man, and from that one man would come a great nation, and from the nation would come blessing and redemption. That was Abraham. And Abraham's family grew, and it became a great nation. God planted them in the promised land of Israel, in Palestine. And yet sin still was such a challenge. You would rebel, you would reject him. So he sent you judges, and you rejected the judges. He sent kings, and kings themselves rebelled against God. And he sent prophets, and prophets were ignored, or they were put to death. At every additional stage in God's unfolding plan of redemption, we angels thought, this is it. This is the finale. This is what God has been aiming for all along. This is the end of the plan of redemption. But every rescue was followed by a deeper rebellion, and every rebellion was followed by a more costly rescue by God. And we wondered, what is it going to take? What is it going to take for God to finally, once and for all, fix you? And it wasn't judges and kings and prophets. What would it be? What was next? What was next was silence. As you count time, 400 years of silence, no miracles, no prophets, no angelic interactions, involvement. And we wondered if God was abandoning his plan to redeem you. And right as we were having that thought, God called the council back together, and he explained to us that the time was now at hand for the next chapter in his plan to redeem humanity. And he called my name, Gabriel. God is my strength. That's what my name means. You call me Gabriel, but that's what the name means. And God Almighty said, Gabriel, I'm going to make you a part of this next phase of my plan. And there is nothing that thrills the heart of an angel like knowing that we're a part of God's plan. Anything we are allowed to do, especially when we get to help you, his flesh and blood creations, we love to help you. We live to help you. And God gave me assignments. As you count time, these assignments came 2,000 years ago. And God first sent me to Jerusalem to an old man who was a priest to God. His name was Zechariah. He was married to a woman named Elizabeth. They were God-fearing people. They'd served the Lord all their lives. Their one sadness in life was that they had no children. They desperately wanted children. God sent me to tell them, you're going to have a son. So, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, offering sacrifice, and I appeared to him, and I said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your petition has been heard by God, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and she'll call his name John. And he will turn the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Your son John will go in the before the coming of the Lord, before Messiah, he will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And those who are disobedient to righteousness, he will prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. And I said it, and I just waited for Zechariah to jump up and down and shout, hallelujah, what God's going to do for us. And it didn't come. In fact, Zechariah expressed nothing but doubts. I don't know. My wife and I are pretty old. Childbearing is not very likely. How can you make sure that this is going to happen, what you're saying? I couldn't believe it. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And he doubts my word. God is the one Yahweh sent me to deliver this message. So I silenced him. And he wasn't able to speak a word until all that I had said would happen actually happened. Now, don't think so poorly of Zechariah. He's a good guy. And during his silence, he was silent during the entire time his wife was pregnant. He thought, he reflected, he repented of his disbelief. And by the time the boy was born, John was born, he fully embraced the message I had brought. And there was a discussion, a dispute as to what to call the boy. And John got a tablet out and he wrote, his name is John. And with that, his tongue was loosed and he praised God, worshiped God out loud. It was so important for me to tell Zacharias and for him and Elizabeth to know that the son they would have, that they would be given, was going to be the one who would prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. But God's next assignment sent me to a little town in Israel called Nazareth, where there was a young woman engaged to a man named Joseph. Her name was Mary. She would be the one who would bring Messiah into the world. The announcement I had for Mary was really very similar to the one I had for Zacharias. I hoped for a better response, but I've come to know people pretty well, and what hope was there that this young woman would do better by way of response than a mature priest of God? But I appeared to Mary, and I was trying for a really friendly greeting. "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she looked troubled, so I said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And I waited. Would she fail as Zacharias had failed? She did not fail. Now, Mary was confused. She didn't understand, but her question was not an if, it was a why question. And I explained to her, "You'll conceive by the Holy Spirit, and for that reason, your son will be known as the Son of God." And she listened. She took it all in. She received the message. And she said, with no fear, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." I've spoken to many, many good people, some of the best. I spoke God's message to the prophet Daniel. I have never heard a more faithful response to God's message than what was given by Mary. I was honored to be able to honor her, to let her know she's going to be mother to Messiah. And now, because of that message and that exchange that I had with Mary, we angels knew that God was going to make connection between himself and you by the most amazing intervention. Yahweh, the eternal Son of God, would be born of a woman. And he would become a part of the physical world he created. And it came to pass. Mary was pregnant. Her pregnancy progressed. Mary and Joseph made their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Joseph was completely supportive because an angel told him, "You can believe what Mary was telling you." Shepherds on the hillsides heard also from angels that the baby was born. Jesus was born, and he was lying in the manger in Bethlehem stables. And they went, and they saw the baby. They worshiped. They spread the news. Everyone heard the news that Jesus was born from those shepherds. This was exactly the news that God wanted to get out. This is God's Son born, Yahweh wrapped in flesh. And at that moment, I understood that God's plan of redemption for you was complete. This was the finale. This was the end of the plan. And I was wrong. I'd been observing God's workings with you from the beginning, and I had not realized how great was the divide between you and God. And I hadn't reckoned as to what what price would be required to bridge the gap. I thought the baby Jesus would grow to be a man who would reign as the Messiah king in Israel, in Jerusalem. I was there on that day when he rode on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem through the gates, and the people were waving the palm branches. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That should have been the day of his coronation. But only days later, that same crowd rejected him. They arrested him. They charged him with crimes, and they condemned him to death. That's when I thought Jesus would reveal himself to be the glorious Son of God he was, and he didn't. Or I thought maybe he would call on me, Gabriel, descend with all the host of heaven and rescue me. And he didn't do that. He didn't do anything. And I watched as they beat God in the flesh. And they nailed him to a cross. And I watched as Jesus took his final breath and he died. And they put him in a tomb and shut it up tight. And I told you earlier that God usually explains what's going to happen just before it happens to us. We never saw this coming. The death of the Son of God, we were reeling. And while we were reeling, God called the council together again, and he explained, here's next. The death of the perfect Jesus paid the price of redemption for all sins for all time. The death of Jesus was God's victory. He won victory over the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So the death of Jesus was God's victory. What was a surprise was that after Jesus' death came resurrection. And nobody saw that coming either, especially not those wicked forces in the heavenly places. But Jesus' death paid the price for the redemption of sin, and his resurrection from the dead justifies anyone who believes in Jesus. Now, anyone who believes in Jesus has eternal life, and that, my friends, is the story. That is the whole story. Isn't it glorious? I have never been able to get over this amazing love God has for you, his flesh and blood creatures, his creation. I'm spirit. And I have tried so hard to understand, and I just don't get it. I mean, I don't understand half of what I know about what God has done for you, but it's this amazing mix of grace and justice and love and truth and never contradicting either one, and it perfectly mixes. And it's such a wonderful plan. I've been watching for ages, next after next after next. What's next now? I mean, you're redeemed and you are justified before God because of your faith in Jesus Christ, and you get to serve God now in your flesh and blood bodies. What greater honor could there be than to serve Almighty God? And then when this so-called life is over and you enter life indeed on the other side, you'll be able to serve God in your glorified bodies. What will that be like? Only God knows. But I do know this. Because Jesus was born in humility, utter humility, in the stables of Bethlehem, and because he lived a perfect life, and he died a sacrificial death, and he rose gloriously in resurrection, I can shout with my fellow angels, glory to God in the highest. In fact, we can all shout it together. Would you join me? Glory to God in the highest. One more time. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. What a wonderful story. Amen.